Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 28. This is the reading of God's Word. There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations. In perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant us an ear to hear your word so that we will truly hear the voice of God through your word, so that we will be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless us. We pray that by your grace, your word will be preached correctly, and we will all understand and believe and obey to bring glory and honor to you. Let us have a sweet fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ through your word, and let us rejoice as we see Jesus Christ and what he is doing in the Bible, accomplishing our eternal life and our reality of heaven. We thank you and we love you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in the book of Luke, what we are looking at is Jesus Christ, our Lord, accomplishing the kingdom of God. And we already saw at his first coming, the kingdom of God has already come, though only spiritually. And before we start looking at verse 25, let us remember the following things. The church age is the age in which the kingdom of God is accomplished spiritually. It is the 1,000-year kingdom that the book of Revelation is speaking of. It is the age in which the world is passed away and passing away. And at the end of it, it will be completely destroyed. It is the age in which the judgment of God has already begun, because it is the end. And at the end of it, the final judgment, the eternal judgment of God will be rendered. And the church age is also the 7-year tribulation time period. And the Bible teaches that the end of ages is the period between the first and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is very important for you to understand. We are living at the end. The end has already begun. And the end will be visibly consummated when Jesus returns. So even these days, you see God's judgment upon this world, and it will continue. Even though those are God's judgment, don't say God is judging certain cities because that city is worse than other cities. Don't say that. That's not the reason why God brings calamity to that city. No, we're all under God's curse. But you have been saved out of that. So, when you see the signs of end, and when you hear the rumors of wars and all that is what's going to happen during the end, your response to that is to repent of your sins, because it is because of your sins that this God's judgment is coming. And the Luke 21 is all about looking at the end in terms of God's judgment upon this world. So it depends on how you look at the end. The pictures will be very different. If you are looking at the end in terms of God's blessing to His people, well, then it will be a completely different picture from if you were looking at the same period in terms of God's judgment upon this world. But Luke 21 is all about looking at the end in terms of God's judgment upon this world. So, let us continue to hear God telling us what will happen at the end. In our passage for today, our Lord is still answering the question of Luke chapter 21, verse 7b. Teacher, when therefore will these things happen? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? Well, Matthew 24, verse 3b has it more clearly. Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? What will happen at the end of the age? Meaning that what will happen during the church age, if you understand the Bible correctly. Our Lord has been answering that question from chapter 24, verse 8. So far, he told us that many false teachers will come, and people will hear of wars and disturbances. Nations will rise against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. There will be great earthquakes and in various places, plagues and famines. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. People will lay their hands on Christians and will persecute them, delivering them to the synagogues and prisons, bringing them before kings and governors. Many Christians will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and will be put to death. Christians will be hated by all because of the name of Jesus Christ. The sinful world will be judged by God, and there will be great distress. Because you need to understand, it is the judgment of God. Many Christians will die. Thus, Jesus describes the lives of Christians during the church age as that of sufferings. But we must remember, because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done and accomplished, those sufferings are no longer judgments for God for the believers. They are God's call to participate in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And to participate in the sufferings of Jesus Christ is a great joy for all of us. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they have been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. So they went through a lot of sufferings and they were beat. But as they were coming out of that council, they were happy. Why? Because God considered them worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' name. And now from verse 25 in our passage, our Lord continues to tell us what will happen at the end, what will happen during the church age. Verse 25, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. First, it says there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. Well, Mark explains a little more than Luke. Mark chapter 13, verse 24 and 25. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven. But if you are familiar with the Bible, we will see a very similar description of God's judgment in the Old Testament. Joel chapter 2 verse 10, before them the earth quakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. Joel chapter 2 verse 31, the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Now Ezekiel 32 verse 7 says that this way, says this way, and when I extinguish you, I will cover the heavens and darken their stars. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon will not give its light. And we have the similar description of God's judgment in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 through 14. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. And the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth, and a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? At the end, this whole world will be destroyed. And the phrase that says that there will be a sign in the sun, the moon, and the stars in the Old Testament also refers to how God uses the other countries to judge Israel because of their sins. Isaiah 13 verse 5 through 6 and verse 10. They are coming from a far country, from farthest horizon, the Lord and his instruments of indignation to destroy the whole land. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty, for the stars of heaven and their constellation will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. And our verse continues, on the earth dismay among nations and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. Now, this phrase, the roaring of the sea and the waves, again, the similar phrase was used by our God to describe His judgments. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 26 and 30, He will also lift up a standard to the distant nation and will whistle for it from the ends of the earth. And behold, it will come with speed and swiftly. And it will growl over it in that day like the roaring of the sea. If one looks at the land, behold, there is darkness and distress. Even the light is darkened by its clouds. Isaiah 17 verse 12, alas, a uproar of many peoples who roar like the roaring of the seas, and the rumbling of nations who rush in like the rumbling of mighty waters. So, this phrase is describing huge army coming. God is saying that there will be many wars. On the earth, dismay among nations, and it is so great is panic that the people will lose their minds. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 21 and 22, they will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished, and it will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness and gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. Even in the judgment day, Rather than repenting of their sins, the sinners will curse their God as they face upward. Revelation chapter 16, verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. And I said this last time too. When you truly understand how many and how often the sin occurs in this world, like I said, just killing the babies, 40 million babies die every year by abortion. And if you understand what's going on in all these houses and the buildings and neighborhoods, how much sin that these people commit against God. Just in case you're wondering, why is God pouring out His judgment? My question is, why is His judgment still pretty, weak judgment compared to the sins that we commit? Just filthy sins all over the place. And God is pouring out His judgment. But don't ever say, like I said before, don't ever say when there's some calamity happen in like Los Angeles, don't say that people in Los Angeles are worse than people in other cities. No, that's not the point. The whole world is sinful. And God's judgment will come wherever God decided to bring the judgment to. Luke chapter 21, verse 26. Men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. As some people think about judgment of God, they are so fearful that they will faint. Literally, it's saying they will not breathe. For the powers of heaven will be shaken. And this is how it's going to be, and it's already like this in some parts of the world. Because you cannot go out safely, look to heaven, without fear of bomb dropping on you. These things will happen. And you have to understand, what we need to do is repent of our sins, seeking mercy of God, but that is not what we're doing. Look at the world. Who's repenting? They're actually proud of sinning against God. They're proud to have their parade and calling it proud, even though God says, don't do it, that it is sinful. But they don't care what God has said. They're proud of their sins. And this is going on. All the time, everywhere. And what would you think that God will do when He sees all these sinful things going on in this world? God has to judge. But these sinful people, instead of repenting of their sins, they curse at God. Even Christians say things like, well, if God is so good, God, why would He let these things happen? It's because of your sins. That's why. And He showed you from the very beginning. You sin, God judge you. God has to judge your sins. That's just, He's been showing that throughout the whole Bible, And you still ask the question, why he does this? Oh, it is so amazing. We need to humble ourselves and be on our knees and repent of our sins. For the powers of heaven will be shaken. Isaiah 34 verse 4, and all the host of heaven will wear away, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts will also wither away as a leaf withers from the vine, or as one withers from the fig tree. Isaiah 13:13, therefore I will make the heavens tremble, and earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. And again, here too, when we see the phrase, the power of heavens, it also refers to the kings and their kingdom in this world. So God will shake those kingdoms and kings, and they will be so frightened of what is happening to them. Haggai chapter 2 verse 21 and 22, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. And I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders will go down, everyone by the sword of another. Now, this is Old Testament language. You know, it talks about chariots and riders. Think about it. If Haggai is writing, you know, many, many thousands of years back, and he was writing, oh, their rockets and their jets, people not going to understand. So he's actually writing in terms of what they are used to at that time. So chariots and horses. What are these? These are the weapons of war. You know, why are you so strong country back then? Well, you have many horses and chariots. Now, you put that in today's context, you will understand what God is saying. People will destroy themselves. They will be fighting each other. And look at what is happening. And you don't know when that war that goes on in other parts of the world will get intense. You really don't know when. It might just subside, and we pray that, God will have mercy on us, but it might go to this level if that time is near. Again, as we see those things happening, we need to repent of our sins, but I don't know. Bible even says that they do not repent of their sins. See, the judgment of God, it is the opposite of Genesis 1. See, creation is all about bringing the order. God's judgment is the opposite, bringing the chaos. Decreation, if you will. And you will see decreation in this world when that time nears. It is the fullness and the void and darkness of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. The whole world is going into that state. To the sinners of this world, this day is the day of God's terrifying judgment. The whole universe will be completely destroyed. But for us, the believers, this day is a joyous day. To us, the new glorious kingdom will be visibly consummated for you and for me. Revelation 21 verse 1 and 4, then I saw new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. Yes, first heaven, first earth passes away. But you and I, we see the new heaven and new earth. And Jesus will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or dying or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, but according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Then we go to verse 27. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. The judgment of God that began at the first coming of Jesus Christ, now as we see our Lord coming back, He brings the final, eternal judgment upon this sinful world. And this judgment of God, the eternal judgment of God, the eternal punishment of hell, Jesus will bring it when He comes back. The phrase Son of Man, obviously it is referring to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the risen Lord. And the phrase, He comes in a cloud. In other words, He comes with power and great glory. When we see the coming of God in the Old Testament, He always comes in a cloud in the Old Testament. So, God speaks in the Old Testament language to show you the future. Always remember that. So, when you hear what God is saying, you're hearing the Old Testament language, but it is pointing to the future. You understand what God is saying. Exodus 34 verse 5, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood there with Him as He called upon the name of the Lord. Exodus 40 verse 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Do you see it? The glory cloud. And God was with the Israelites in the glorious pillars of cloud. And He is coming back in a cloud, meaning He is coming back with power and great glory. Acts chapter 1 verse 11, they also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched Him go into heaven. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7, behold, He is coming with the clouds. Again, meaning He will come with great glory. He comes to judge this world and to save His people forever. And we must not forget in the Old Testament, the glorious cloud was a type of the Holy Spirit. Thus, Jesus will come back with the Holy Spirit. Thus, in the Old Testament, this day of judgment is also called a day of clouds. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 15, a day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble, distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. So it is also the day of Holy Spirit. Verse 28, but when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Look at the contrast. For the non-believer, it is the terrifying day of God's judgment. They will be so fearful that they will faint. But for the believers, it is a joyous day. It is a day in which we straighten up and lift up our heads and welcome our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the contrast? For one group, it's a terrifying day. for the other group, it's a joyous day. Now, which group you're going to belong? It all depends on your faith in Jesus Christ. Joel chapter 3, verse 16, the Lord rolls from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth tremble. But the Lord is a refuge for his people and stronghold to sons of Israel. Lifting up our heads. The opposite is what? The heads are down. What does that show, your head being down? It shows shame, defeat, and disgrace. It shows the hopeless reality of being under God's curse because of sin. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 21b, these are the horns which have scattered Judah so that no man lifts up his head, but these craftsmen have come to terrify them, to throw down the horns of the nations who have lifted up their horns against the land of Judah in order to scatter it. So you understand what your head being down actually means. You are in shame, defeat, and disgrace. And you understand the weight of your sins. So when Jesus comes back, how can you lift up your head? You'll be so terrified. But look at what God says to his people. When you see these things happening, when you see the Son of Man coming, straighten up and lift up your head. See, for you and me, we have become God's people who lift up our heads because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done and accomplished for us. Actually, it is Jesus himself lifts up our heads. Yes, we'll be so shameful of our sins and we're repenting. And Jesus is the one who comes to you and he lifts up your head. He says, my son, lift up your head. Because I have died for your sins, and my blood has cleansed all of your sins. And I have lived a righteous life for you. And you are wearing my righteousness. Lift up your heads. It is Jesus who lifts up our heads himself. Psalm 3, verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me and my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. The question is then, is the day of our Lord's second coming, is that day a terrifying day of judgment or a day of redemption? The day of God's abandoning the sinner to hell forever or gathering the believers to himself to eternal heaven? Which is it for you? Of course, for you, it's a joyous day. Matthew 24, verse 31, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now is the important part. And please go to the restroom before the worship. You could hold that during the worship because you're going to miss the most important part of my sermon. The final judgment of our God. And we read about it from verse 8 all the way to verse 28. We must understand that it was completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Those judgments, even, are the story of Jesus Christ. During the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 23, verse 44, it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. Matthew 27, verse 15b, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the sun lost its light, and the darkness fell over the whole land. Do you see it? When Jesus was dying on the cross, what is really happening? The last judgment of God is being poured on Jesus Christ. Your last judgment. This is why for you and for me, there is no more judgment. Because God has judged us already in Christ 2,000 years ago. But see, you need to see His death on the cross as the fulfillment of the final judgment of God. It's already happening in the midst of history. Jesus is receiving the last judgment of God that our sins truly deserve. Jesus bearing our sins and died in our places. Jesus tasted the death in which His head could not be lifted up. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It points to the reality in which this world is passed away. It signals the spiritual end of this world. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14b, through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Because the last judgment of God has already happened in Christ, for you and for me who are in Christ, the world has been crucified unto us and we unto it. Meaning, the world is passed away. This is our reality. Understand what God is saying to you. And realize what is really happening around you. Don't just judge by what your eyeballs, physical eyeballs, see. But understand what has happened. Even though you still live here on earth, this world, you don't belong to it. As far as you're concerned, it's passed away. Do you understand what God is saying to you? So you gotta understand what's the meaning of Jesus' death on the cross. Well, it means, among many things, that world is no longer in relationship with me. That my old self has died with Christ. And when you see Jesus resurrecting, you need to understand that your new self has resurrected. That's what happened to you. And you need to believe it. So if you truly believe that death is no longer in relationship, the world is no longer in relationship with you, then how are you going to live in this world? If you have just little faith of that fact. It really doesn't matter. To this world, we have died with Christ when He died on the cross. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, set your mind on the things above in heaven, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Why you cannot keep on focusing your eyes upon the things of this world, but that you have to set your mind on the things of heaven. Why? Because you have died, Bible says. You have died to this world. But again, people just don't believe it. All these things will visibly consummate when Jesus comes, and you will clearly see it then. But that's no longer faith. Because if you believe what you see, that's not faith. What is faith? Faith is something that you believe that you do not see. That's why it's called faith. And if you don't believe even though you see it, that's called dumb. That has nothing to do with faith or anything. You're just being stupid. So when you see Jesus comes back, and all heaven is visibly consummated, and you go, oh, I believe. No, that's not believing. Believe. See, this is why we cannot put our hope or joy on this world or things of this world. We are living in an age in which we cannot do that. You have to understand what has already happened. There's no relationship between you and this world anymore. So whatever in this world, I don't care what you're doing, all your purposes in this world. What's going to happen to all that when Jesus comes back? So think about it. Whatever that you're doing in your life, what's going to happen to it when Jesus comes back? And if your answer is, it's going to be burned, it's going to be destroyed, then what are you doing then? But if you worship Him, serving Him, you work so hard to make money so that you could serve God and serve God's people, that, it will remain. But if it's all about your greed, to show up to the world what kind of car you have and what kind of house you have, if that's your purpose, then what? You got to ask yourself, why am I doing this? What's the purpose? Is it just to be burned when He comes? Or is it to bring glory to my God? You and other person might be doing the same thing, but one is to be burned and one is to glorify God. It could be the same thing from outside. Only you know why you're doing it. Why is God, and I'm going to make this conclusion when we finish chapter 21. Why do you think God shows you, tells you, what will happen to the world at the end? Why? What's the purpose? So that you will know how worthless this world is to you. So that you will focus on God and His kingdom. But some of the people who go to church, they will never listen. And like I said, when you see these things happening, when you see Jesus coming back, it will be too late. Brothers and sisters, we have been saved out of this world already. And we have been transferred into the heavenly kingdom of our God already. We have been saved out of the darkness of judgment. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13, for He rescued us from the darkness. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred, past tense, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Heaven is our eternal kingdom. And Bible says the whole world will be destroyed. It says that all will be shaken. But brothers and sisters, understand that you and I have already received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And this is what the Bible tells us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, so what? Let us show our gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. That's the purpose. Even as we see the eternal judgment of God coming, you and I, we boldly and joyously welcome His coming with it. Don't be scared. Don't be afraid. These things have to happen before we will see the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. But instead of focusing in terms of God's judgment, next time I will focus in terms of our blessings that we will receive on that day. So let the whole world fight with each other and just bomb themselves because if God's judgment is coming, that's what's going to happen, God says. But you and I, we strengthen up, lift up our heads, and we welcome our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 46, verse 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, through its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. We will not be afraid because Jesus Christ is our refuge. Jesus tells us, you might be suffering out there. And believe me, I know your life is difficult. And you might be suffering, just fighting with this world and sin. Oh, that is a difficult thing to do. But I hope today you will hear God's voice. He says to you, lift up your head. Because your redemption is near. It's at hand. It has come. Brothers and sisters, our lives as a Christian, it's not the same as the lives of non-Christians out there. Our purpose is different, our motivation is different, the meaning of what we do are all different. But brothers and sisters, there are enough people showing us the meaning and the purpose and the motivation that the world has. Oh, there are more than enough people who are showing that. And I beg you, and Jesus Christ never begs you because He commands you, but I beg you that you will show the purpose and the motivation and the meaning of Christianity through your life. Because the opposite is being shown so many times by so many people. I pray that some of you will show the other side. That when they look at you, they will see actually the citizens of the kingdom of God. How they live. And what purpose they live for. I pray to God that God will bless all of us that we may do that. Don't be afraid. Especially you young people, you might think that world is so big and a scary place. But God is bigger. And you don't have to be afraid. I mean, at the end, all they can do is kill us. But even death is gain. You will right away see your Lord face to face, and you're going to have a just joyful eternal life forever and ever. But don't worry, you're not going to die until it's time that God has determined for you to die. So go out there and show who you are, what you have become because of what Christ has done. With pride, you show it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Oh, the blessing is just amazing. That you have made us sinners into kingdom people, your kingdom people, who loves you and who do things to bring glory and honor to you. Oh God, by your grace, let us understand and believe who we are in Christ, so that we may live as such people, live by faith. Bless us, God. We thank you, and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.